If you were here with us last week, speaking of Pastor Michael, who was here with us last week? Who was here? Awesome. We had an amazing message from Pastor Michael about getting along. Turn to your neighbor and say, get along. Get along. I'm just going to jump into the scripture. We're going to read Pastor's scripture from last week. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. It's like costly anointing oil flowing down from head to beard, flowing down from Aaron's beard, flowing down from the collar of the priestly robes. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon flowing down the slopes of Zion. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing and ordains eternal life. It's when brothers and sisters get along. He was preaching out. It was a great message. If you haven't heard it, you can go on our website. You can go on our Facebook and listen to it. He preached out of the John Bevere book, The Bait of Satan. And if you haven't read this, who's read this? Have you read this? If you haven't read this, this is an amazing book. You're going to want to pick one up. You can get them online. I'm going to give away a couple this morning. But I'm going to jump in. We're going to talk about the forgiveness chapter out of Bait of Satan. I was reading chapter 11 this week, and it's all about forgiveness. So turn to your neighbor and say, forgive. Forgive. We're going to talk about forgiveness in just a minute, but before we do that, before we talk about forgiveness, we've got to talk about what needs to happen in order to forgive. Because if you need to forgive someone, or if you need to forgive yourself, a thing happens, an offense happens. So we're going to talk about offense this morning and what we should do when it happens, because you can't control it. And you can't stop it. Offenses are going to happen in our lives. You're going to get offended at some point in life if you haven't up to this point. It's coming. But let's pray, and then we'll jump into it. Jesus, Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this place, God. We thank you for the amazing worship and for your spirit being here, being present among us, God. I pray for my words and actions today that they would glorify you. I pray that our people would just start preparing their hearts, that they would leave here and take this message to heart, God, that they would leave here closer to you. They would leave here more like you, God. And I pray that people wouldn't get offended as we talk about offense. So we love you, we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. We're going to jump right into the Bible this morning. If you want to open it or fire it up, turn your Bible on, that's cool too. I use my phone sometimes. I'm going to use my computer this morning. It's going to be on the scriptures for you. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's saying, you've heard, verse 21, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, rakah, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty deep. So Jesus is coming along, and he's kind of altering the law a little bit. He's saying, you heard, don't be angry. All right, you heard, don't murder. I'm saying don't even be angry. I'm saying if you're angry in your heart, that you're subject to the fires of hell. Anyone who says rakah, say rakah. Rakah. I don't know what it means, but it sounds like a Jewish cuss word. Rakah. No, I'm just kidding. I know what it means. I looked it up. It's not a cuss word. I actually got the definition of rakah, derogatory expression used by the Jews in the first century to show open contempt for one another. Rakah is derived from the Aramaic and Hebrew term meaning empty or worthless, literally meaning empty-headed. He's saying if you call someone empty, worthless, call someone a fool, you're in subject of the fires of hell. And now that's pretty scary because I've said some worse things than that. I don't know about you, if I'm just being transparent this morning, who knows that preachers aren't perfect, pastors aren't perfect, you know. I was driving through Starbucks the other day, like a week ago, and my buddy Anthony, he's pulling out, I recognize his car. I said, is that an old lady? No, that's Anthony, he's got a car like an old lady, but it's a nice car. So I said, don't get offended by that. So I saw Anthony pulling out, I'm like, oh, that's my buddy, I'm in my Buick, and I'm waiting for him to get out of that spot so I can take it to Starbucks, and this little guy just zooms past him, and they almost collide, and Anthony slams on his brakes, and the guy slams on his brakes, and they're like this close, like the guy's front bumper to Anthony's back bumper, and the guy's mad at Anthony's frozen like a deer in headlights, and the guy's mad at Anthony. Like, I'm like, no, he was here first, you came zooming out the spot, and so I'm under my breath, you fool, like that's my friend, that's my dude. And I didn't say anything bad, but we get offended over the smallest things, do we not? How about our culture? We live in the most offensive culture, the most offensive day and age, I think, ever. I mean, when I was a kid, I'm almost 30, I'm 29 years old, I'll be the big 3-0 this year. You buy me Starbucks and cheeseburgers if you want to honor me. Pizza, But I'm going to be 30 soon. But when I was a kid, you could say what you wanted to say without getting backlash from people. Like, people might disagree with you, but they're not going to tear you a new one for speaking your mind. We live in the most offensive day and age, I think, ever. And I think Christians are the worst. I do. I truly believe that. In my opinion, I believe Christians are the most offended people. Now, don't get offended by my next statement, but we live in a time where you can't even say the word Trump without someone going, I guarantee you someone in this place just went, did he really just say that? I just said a word. It was just a word. You know, like I said, I'm going to be 30 soon. I turned 29 on June 14th. Last year, I turned 29. June 14th is Flag Day. It's also Donald Trump's birthday, President Donald Trump. And so I got on Facebook. Now, I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm just going to say this thing and say my piece. But I got on Facebook last year, and I said, happy birthday to myself and to President Donald Trump. That's all I said. That was it. Just that one statement. And there was some backlash publicly on the Facebook. I ended up taking it down, I believe. But you wouldn't believe the private messages I've got from some of my friends who were Christian. Cussing, you're racist, you're this, you're that. Maybe you hate Mexicans. I'm like, well, that's not true. I married one. Yeah, she's beautiful. I love her. She's amazing. To make that lighthearted, but you wouldn't believe the people that I offended by wishing our president a happy birthday. And I want to say this. Pastor Michael and I were talking in between services. It's okay to disagree with something. But when you disagree, when there's discourse, what you want to do is, if you're going to do that publicly, is that you're respectful. Because the Bible calls us to honor those in government and leadership. And so are you honoring the president when you disagree on Facebook? How you disagree, is that honoring the president? Whether it's President Trump, whether it's President Obama, or whether it's the governor of California, you should be praying for your governing leaders. We should be honoring and praying for. Amen? Amen. I'll just leave it at that. But seriously, so our culture is so easily offended that I gotta, like, pray before I post on Instagram. That's how offended people are. Like, I gotta pray for 10 minutes before I post on Facebook. Like, please, God, don't let me upset a parent of a teenager who the teenager hardly ever comes, but the parent's not involved. But they're gonna get offended, God. So please don't let me. You know, I gotta pray, man. You Christians, us Christians, you guys are the worst. You are. You're just so easily offended. So that's what we're talking today. We're talking about offense, and you're going to get offended in life. You're going to get offended. And when we get offended, what Jesus is about to show us and about to teach us is it's important how you react, how you deal with that. You can't change it. You got offended. The offense happened. But you can change how you react. Offense is an event. Offended is a choice. Offense is an event. Offended is a choice. Let's jump back into Scripture. This is Matthew 12. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. That's Matthew 12. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his purpose. His strategy or his tactic is division. What Satan wants to do is make a little offense in your life, and he wants to divide you from those you do relationship with, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your kids, whether it's your neighbors, your coworkers. Satan's strategy is division. And as we're going to see in a minute, divorce doesn't start here. It starts here. You not talking to your children for 10 years doesn't start like this. It starts like this with one little offense that you're going to see in a minute turns into a fence. I'm a youth pastor. I'm an illustrative person, so I like to do an illustration. We're going to talk about marriage for a minute, but we're not just talking about marriage today. This isn't a marriage message. This is an offense message, a forgiveness message, and a relationship message. So I believe this is for everyone. God's going to speak to everyone today, but I need some help. Is there a married couple in the room who'd be willing to come up and help me out? You're here with your spouse, and your spouse has got to come up with you. Your spouse has got, you got, how long you been married? Yeah, how long you been married? 2 years. How about you guys? How long? 1 year? All right, let's get the newlyweds up. You guys coming up, give it up for these guys. Yeah. Jack and Cyan. Little ditty by Jack and Cyan. It's a song, I think. I think that was, my dad used to listen to that one. Hey, give it up for him again. I changed the lyrics a little bit. I did. We're going to do that today. I'm not the first. Shucks. I normally say poop, but my wife's like, don't say poop in front of the baby, you know? Poop. She's like, stop it. Okay, so just real quick, this is Jackson and Zion. How long have you guys been married? What do you do for a living?
We've been married for over a year now.
Just over a year. Awesome, awesome. And what do you do for a living?
I work in the library at Oak Harbor Intermediate.
He's got the best beard of any librarian I've ever met. He does, amen. And Zion, what do you do for a living?
I'm a homemaker.
She's a homemaker. She's a stay-at-home mom. Woo! Shout out to the moms and the homemakers, keeping the house beautiful, keeping on us husbands. They got a beautiful baby girl. Well, so you guys are newlyweds, so this is great. Here's what we're going to do, is we're going to share some of your story. This is a made-up story. This isn't actually their story, hopefully. But I want you just to hold some of these boards for me, Zion. They're not that heavy. And Jack, you want to grab those four. And so let's pretend that Zion just had a birthday. And when's your birthday? August, so a few months back. But let's pretend that growing up, Zion's grandma was here today. She used to just treat her so well. She used to just happy birthday all the time. And they're singers, so they would do the happy birthday with the runs. Happy birthday to you, Zion. And they would get up and they would start jamming and they would happy birthday and they would have cake for breakfast and cake for lunch and cake for dinner. Hallelujah. And they would just start singing all day long. And it was an event, right? It was a happy birthday to me. Yes, the queen today, the event. And now Jackson, they get married, and Jackson doesn't share in that birthday celebration. Let's pretend that for him, a birthday growing up was just the day he popped out, you know, no big deal, right? They don't really celebrate nothing in his family. We're pretending. And so Zion's got this unmet expectation that she never shared, she never communicated. And so she's waiting for the birthday celebration. It's 7 a.m. He's on his way to work, and he doesn't wake her up on her birthday. Maybe it's just a kiss on the forehead and have a great day. And she's already awake with one eye open, like, where my song at? Where my song at, though? Where's my birthday breakfast? And she never shared that with Jackson, so he just goes to work like no big deal. Right? That would never happen, right? Okay, don't answer that. Don't answer that. Don't answer that. Come on. We're trying to break a fence today, not build some. Woo! All right. Can we get someone else? I'm just kidding. No, you guys are good. You stay. So Jackson goes to work, and he gives her a kiss on the forehead, and then he does lunch, and then he does dinner, and he hasn't called yet. And he hasn't brought her first cake yet, let alone the fifth one. And she hasn't got her first birthday song yet. But he remembers halfway through the day, like us husbands tend to do, oh, it's my wife's birthday. You know, something, but not, I don't remember what, because she never reminded me. But it's a birthday. So he goes and grabs the flowers, and he grabs a cake, and he brings her home her favorite dinner. But she's already been offended. And so, there you go, Grandma. She's been offended. So rather than communicating how she feels, and we're going to walk through in a minute how Jesus says we should handle offense, she harbors that in her heart. And what she starts to do is she starts to build a fence. So Zion, let's do a board together here. Let's grab a board. We're going to put that in there. It's hard. There you go. Kick it in a little bit. And then so she's got this offense that she won't let go of, and she starts to build a fence, because offense unchecked turns into a fence. And so she's upset, and then Jackson gets home, and now she gets a little snippy. So you can put in another board. And she said, oh, you're just a librarian? You come home smelling like a book. You didn't work that. You sat at a desk all day. And so she's starting to make snippy comments. And now because she's building a fence, he's now getting offended. And so he's building a fence too. Because she may think, oh, this fence is just between, it's just me. I'll build my fence today. I'll tear it down tomorrow. But what she's not realizing is it's affecting those around her. So he starts to build a fence, and then he says something snippy back. So you can put that in, and he's offended now. You got to help me, Jack. Yeah, thank you, sir. And he gets snippy back, and now she storms out of the room. So now she's offended again, and she starts building a fence. All right, let's stop right there. I got to tell you a story. Let's take a break from this fence. I didn't ask my wife if I could share this, but I already shared it first service, so there's no going back, you know. But I remember our first argument, It happened the same day as our second argument. It did. It happened the same day. We were at the dollar store, and we were in the toilet paper aisle. And I played baseball. I played football growing up. I played all the sports. And so I got a pretty good arm. I got a pretty good toss. And my wife also played baseball and basketball. So in my mind, she can catch. And so we're down the toilet paper aisle, and I grabbed a four-pack of Angel Soft. And I said, surely my wife can catch this four-pack of Angel Soft, right? It's not that big. It's, you know, it's the dollar store. And so I grabbed Angel Soft, and I said, hey, honey, catch. And I begin to underhand toss it. And now, if you ask my wife this story later, her version's a little bit different. I don't know why. She thinks I, like, you know, chucked it like Randy Johnson at her. So I didn't. I don't know why, you know, Tom Brady just, pata. I didn't do that. It was a very gentle underhand. Very, very gentle. Very respectful underhand. And so I grab the four-pack Angel Soft, and I go to, hey, honey, catch. And I lob it. And my wife, she caught it. With her face. Why? I don't know. But her reaction, it was like, ah, boom. And so in my version of the story, it ends there. In her version of the story, there was an old lady at the end of the aisle having a conniption. Oh, my God, Jesus. Oh, right. Oh. And so the old lady was embarrassed. Selena was embarrassed. And then my wife, I love her now. We've both grown a lot. This is when we were dating. But at the time, she didn't share how she felt, and so she harbored that. And so later in the day, she's making Mexican food, and she makes some delicious Mexican food. Again, the stories are a little different between hers and mine. But in my mind, I'm complimenting other things, right? I'm like, compliment the tacos, and I compliment the enchiladas, and then I get to the guacamole, and I go, whoa, that's a lot of onion. And now in my mind, that's just a statement. I don't think I said anything wrong. 3 years of marriage, I now know, right? But at the time, we were just dating. So that's a lot of onion to me means that's the worst guacamole I've ever had to her. And it wasn't. It was delicious. But I said, wow, that's a lot of onion. And because she already had an offense build up, she was starting to build offense. And she stormed out of the room, I think. And then I got offended. And so we had to resolve. And we did. We got married. So we worked it out. We got a baby. He's awesome. We worked it out. But let's pretend, Zianne, what do you make? What do you cook at home? She's laughing. What do you cook at home? What do you cook? Somebody's got to cook something. Just give me one dish you'd like to cook. Lasagna. Okay, so Zianne made a lasagna, and it was delicious, but she accidentally put in too much salt. She, like, spilt it and didn't know. So Jackson goes, wow, that's salty. And because she's already starting to build up this fence, she's offended again. So you put in your fence. And then she maybe chucks the lasagna at his head, right? Like, don't eat it if you don't like it. And so now he's offended because he just got lasagna chucked at his head. And before you know it, there's offense. And the thing about offense is it's meant to divide. It's meant to keep someone in or out of something. And so in this case, Satan's tactic is division. And what he's trying to do is separate what God brings together. Satan's trying to separate. God said two will become one, and Satan's trying to make the one two. And this fence started because of a little offense. A little offense turned into a fence. And the thing about offense is maybe Zianne thinks it's just between her and Jackson. And maybe she thinks, can you step on that back there, Jackson? Thanks, bro. And maybe she thinks, I'm just going to be mean today and forgive him tomorrow and I'll move on. But what she doesn't realize is we can all see this. You can see this fence, right? And so her friends come over and her parents come over and grandma comes over and now they get offended and they start taking sides and maybe gossip starts happening and then grandma and mom and other people start adding to this fence. And before you know it, what started as a little offense about no happy birthday song turns into a fence, and then she built a fence, and they built a fence around all of them, and it's affecting other people, and other people are building fences, and before you know it, they're in a prison of offense, and then maybe divorce happens. Yeah. Divorce doesn't start here. It starts here with one little offense. We're going to jump back into the scripture. Verse 23, Jesus tells us how to take care of offense, because offense is going to happen. It's an event. but offended is a choice. So rather than getting offended, this is Jesus' words in Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Everyone say go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and then you may be thrown into prison. Jesus says, take care of this quickly, or before you know it, you've put yourself in a prison. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I felt this way before. I won't tell you my whole testimony, but I grew up with some mom issues. She left and came back and left and came back, and abandonment issues, and she's kicked me out a few times. And we're friends now. I've forgiven her. But for a long time, I put myself in this prison of offense. I built the fence, and it wasn't just affecting me. It was affecting those around me. It was affecting my sisters, and it was affecting my friends, and affecting my parents. And before you know it, I'm torturing myself in this prison of offense. And so what happens is Jesus is saying, when you get offended, it's going to happen. I want you to take care of it. Now, forget about it. Not sweep it under the rug, but go and communicate. Talk to the person in love. Remember, let love be your highest goal. We always share that scripture. In love, go talk to the person, communicate, pray, and then let it go. Drop it. Say drop it. Drop it. In a minute, you're going to help me. We're going to say that a lot. So what Diane should do is, let's say Jackson, you want to grab this board, Diane? Jackson should be, you know, a better husband and sing happy birthday and all that, but she needs to communicate that. So she's going to say, Jackson, next year, I forgive you. Next year, I want the works. And then after she talks about it, she's going to drop it. And then when we drop it, I need you to say drop it. And so now she's not offended anymore, so you're going to grab a board, Jackson, and he's going to get over it, her snippiness, and he's going to drop it. And then Zion, she's going to not worry about him picking on her lasagna and the saltiness of it, and she's going to drop it. And Jackson's going to grab a board, and he's going to drop it. And before you know, and she's going to grab another one, and she's going to drop it. And before you know, the fence is being torn down, and forgiveness is happening. And you can leave that last one. Reconciliation is happening, and their marriage is being restored because they learn to trust God, and they learn to drop it. You can leave that last one in there. Hey, thanks so much. Can you give it up for these guys? They did a great job. I got a book for you guys, The Bait of Satan. Here you go. Take it on your way out. Give it up for them again. They're awesome. Congrats to the newlyweds. But what Jesus is saying is long before something happens here, it happens here. Yeah. Happens here in our hearts. And so how's your heart this morning? Is your heart ready to forgive and to let go? I preached a message years back here at Life Church. It was called Let Go. Jesus doesn't want us to forgive and forget, but he wants us to forgive and let go. Because when Jesus reappeared, he had the scars from the cross in his hands. He didn't forget, but he let go. The nails weren't in there anymore. So forgive and let go. Are you holding on to things? Are you building a prison around yourself? Are you trusting God? Are you forgiving? Are you letting go? Are you going to drop the offense? We're going to jump into the book, The Bait of Satan. And John Bevere is quoting this, a forgiveness chapter, chapter 11. And so when you're offended, when the event happens, you need to drop it, and you need to forgive. Everyone say forgive. And so we're going to jump into a parable where Peter comes to Jesus, and he's trying to show off a little bit, and he's like, ooh, Jesus, I'm good at forgiving. I could do that. I forgive once, twice, three, five times before I call down the fires of hell and hope they burn. Like, I'm good at forgiving, Jesus. And so let's jump in Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or another translation says 70 times seven times. And Jesus starts to tell a story, a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We're going to talk in a minute about how much that actually is. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had until the payment was made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, master. I will pay you everything. 27, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's just a couple of $1,000, not a big amount. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I'll pay you." He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he shall pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that has taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he paid all the debt he owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So Jesus comes, Peter comes to Jesus, says, "How many times should I forgive? 7? And Jesus says, "No, 70 times 7, which equals 490. But what? That's not what he was saying. He's not saying forgive 490 times. He's saying forgive until you lose count. Or forgive infinitely. Don't stop forgiving. Forgive, and then forgive, and then forgive some more. Because forgiveness isn't for the other person, it's for you. You need the forgiveness. So forgive, and then forgive some more. And he explained the parable. Jesus didn't always explain the parable. Especially when his disciples usually had to ask for it. But Jesus said, "No, I'm going to explain this. This is how important this is." And then he goes on to show, actually, we've got a chart up here that's going to show how much money this servant owed. And I want you to see how big of an amount this was, how big his debt was. 10,000 talents, it's a measure of measuring silver and gold. And that comes out to about 375 tons of gold. An ounce of gold at the time worth about $1,200. Today's market, one talent of gold is worth $1.4 million. So the 10,000 talents of gold that he owed is worth about $14.5 billion. And so what Jesus is showing in this parable is that the debt was unpayable. He couldn't pay the debt. And this is crazy, this example, this illustration, because this is some of us. We harbor unforgiveness in our heart. We can't forgive people. But our master, Jesus, forgave us. We're offended by other people, but we've offended God, and he forgave us. He was quick to forgive on the cross. But we as Christians can't put ourselves and our pride aside to forgive other people. So John Bevere goes on to explain this. I've got 3 points from the book. John Bevere says 3 points from the scripture. Three major points. Number one, the unforgiven servant is turned over to torture. Number two, he has to pay back the original debt. And number three, God will do the same to any believer who does not forgive a brother and sister's offense. Torture is a pretty strong word, so I looked it up. And it says to cause physical or mental pain as punishment or revenge or for extracting information. Torture is inflicted by ourselves when we don't forgive an offense. When offense isn't dealt with, it becomes a fence, and then a fence becomes another a fence, and then we put ourselves in the prison of offense, and before you know it, we're torturing ourselves. We're causing this to ourselves. They said the thing, but that's not what's causing the torture in here. It's you not dealing properly with the offense. Number two, the original debt was unpayable. This debt could not be paid. It says in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, "I love God," but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What he's saying there is you can't. It's impossible to love God and hate another believer. And you don't start out with hate. It starts out with you bothered me. It starts out with you offended me. You wronged me. And then the offense turns into offense. And before you know it, it's hatred. And hatred happens when we get pulled away from the heart of God. Because you can't do both. You can't hate and love at the same time. And so there's some people in here who maybe you say, well, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. I hate them. Well, maybe you're far from the heart of God, and that's why you can't forgive them, and that's why you think you hate them. And God's trying to do some healing. Let this be conviction, not condemnation this morning. God's trying to heal some hearts right now in this moment. He's saying you need to pick it up, pick up the offense, deal with it, pray about it, and then drop it. Deal with it. It happened. You can't control it, but you can control whether it lives here or not. You can control what you do with it. And then number three, it says, God will not forgive those who don't forgive others. The Holy Spirit is leading us towards forgiveness and repentance this morning. Not condemnation, but godly conviction and repentance and peace. If you want peace in your life, if you want the Spirit and the presence of God and love in your life, we need to let it go. We need to drop it. James, can you come back up here for me? I'm going to read just a page out of the book, and we're almost done here, but I'm going to read a page. John Bevere was invited to the country India by an East Indian businessman, and he flew him there, and he preached at churches, and then the Indian businessman invited John over for dinner, and so John's talking to the family, and we're going to pick up this story where his mother, the businessman's mother, was talking to John Bevere, and it says, I'm on page 138, near the end of the week, the man's mother looked at me straight in the eye and asked, John, why have I never felt the presence of God? We had just finished breakfast, and everyone else had already left the table. I've been to every service, she said. I've listened closely to everything you and the other preachers have said. I've come to the front repenting, and still I do not feel the presence of God. Not once, not only that, but I've never felt the presence of God any other time either. I talked with her for a while and then said, let's pray for you to be filled with God's Spirit. I laid my hands upon her and prayed for her to receive the Holy Spirit, but there was no sense of God's presence at all. Then God spoke to my spirit and said, she's holding unforgiveness against her husband. Tell her to forgive him. I took my hands off her, and I knew her husband was dead, but I looked at her and said, the Lord shows me you're holding unforgiveness against your late husband. Yes, I am, she agreed, but I've done my best to forgive him. Then she told me about the horrible things he had done to her, and I could see why she wrestled with forgiving him. But I said to her, for you to receive from God, you must first forgive and explain what Jesus had taught about forgiveness. You cannot forgive him by your own strength. You must take this before God and ask him to forgive you. Then you can forgive your husband. Are you willing to release your husband? I asked, and she answered, yes. I led her in a simple prayer. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, I ask your forgiveness for holding unforgiveness against my husband. Lord, I know I cannot forgive him in my own strength. I've already failed. But before you, I know I can release him from my heart. I forgive him. And no sooner than she said these words that tears began to flow down her cheeks. Lift up your hands and speak in a heavenly language, I urged her. For the first time, she prayed in a beautiful tongue. We had such a strong sense of the presence of the Lord at that breakfast table that we were overwhelmed by it and in awe. She wept for about 5 minutes. We talked a little while longer, and I encouraged her to go enjoy the presence of the Lord. She continued to worship him, and I left. When the news reached her son and her daughter-in-law, they were shocked. The son said, I had never seen my mother cry. She herself did not remember the last time she cried, and she even didn't cry at her husband's funeral. In the service that night, she was baptized in water, and for the next 3 days, a glow and a sweet smile radiated her face. I did not remember her ever seeing her smile before that. She would not forgive and was therefore imprisoned by unforgiveness. But once she released her husband and forgave him, she received the power of the Lord in her life, and she became aware of God's presence for the very first time. I don't know about you, but if you're in this place and you say, I don't hear from God anymore, I don't feel like he speaks to me, well, he's trying, but he's limited by your unforgiveness. It says, the scripture says, leave your gift at the altar. Go immediately and take care of this. Go and forgive. In love, be respectful, but go and forgive. Go and grab that offense and pray about it. Take care of it and drop it. Well, you don't know what they did. And you don't know what he did, or you don't know what she did. Or maybe they can't apologize, or maybe they never will. But let me say this morning, that until you get rid of that, you're going to be in that prison for the rest of your life until you can give it to God. Let me apologize for them. I'm sorry that that happened to you. I'm sorry that you went through that. Now it's your choice if you want to stay there or not. God's saying, forgive, let go, take that offense, deal with it, and drop it. The thing I love about this is you go to Jesus, and you can't talk about offense without talking about the cross. God sent his son Jesus to live life as a perfect, sinless, holy man. And then Jesus was beaten, abandoned, abused, broken, and put upon a cross. And while on that cross, he looked out and he said, "Father, I forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." We've all been offended, and maybe we've offended other people. I might have offended you at some point. You may have offended someone in your row. Offense is an event, but offended is a choice. Offended is a decision. And so Jesus died upon that cross. We offended God, but he lived for us and he died for us. But that's not the end of the story. Because 3 days later, he beat sin, he beat death, he beat hell, he rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven, he's the reason you're here this morning. He says, "I forgive you, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you will do. You've been offended, it's time to drop it, because I was offended and I dropped it, and I'm not on that cross anymore." He doesn't live there anymore. He died there, but he didn't stay there. He dropped it. He let it go. And he's the reason you're here this morning. And he's saying there's people who are far from the heart of me. There's people who are harboring offense and unforgiveness in their heart. And they need to take care of it. They need to give it to me, give it to God. And then they need to drop it.